Thankful for the opportunity I have to stand before you this morning. I trust you've been praying for the service. If the Lord doesn't help us, there won't be any worship this morning. As I've said many times before, I can only speak about what's on my mind. And if I try to speak about something else, I'll make a real mess of it. I may still make a mess of it, but I make a really big mess. As I was standing there singing, it came to my mind about when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and one of the 10 plagues, the children of Israel were subject to some of those things up to a point. And I can't remember, I think it's the plague of the flies or one of those where the children of Israel were not affected by it because they were in the land of Goshen. I remember growing up that my grandmother had a saying, land of Goshen, when something would startle her or something that she didn't want to believe, land of Goshen. And I get to thinking about how that, what that means. That word Goshen actually means near to God. And that's where we all need to be. We all need to be near to God. I don't think we can get too close. You know, and I know some people say about others that they're so heavily minded they're of no earthly good. But I don't know that that's necessarily true. The Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And that we're to draw nigh. He says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And I'm thinking about that time when the Lord put Moses in the cleft of the rock. And he says, and I'll pass by and you'll only see my hinder parts. Well, I know there's, and he says, because no man can see my face and live. Well, there's some people that saw his face and lived. But just let me catch this real quick. The hinder parts may be God revealing to Moses the things that he wrote, because Moses was almost, 1,500 years before Christ. And how did he know about Genesis and the book of the law? How did he know about that? I think that the Lord showed him the hinder parts of the things that were behind him. And anyway, he says, no man can see my face and live. But we're instructed in several places to seek my face. Seek my face. How do you do that? Well, you have to die to self. He says, whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. So seek God's face. You have to die to self and live unto him. And he's not very far from all of us. You know, I know that the Lord dwells in our hearts. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's really sobering if you stop and meditate and contemplate that reality, that it is God in you. I think about how that God fills the universe. And he fills all his creation. You know, they say there are some things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot change. He cannot deny himself. And God can't go anywhere because he fills all. If you're everywhere, you can't go anywhere. And you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about in the spirit.
Yes, sir.
He can't go anywhere because he's everywhere. He sees. He sees in secret. He says, he that made the eyes, can he not see? And he that made the ears, can he not hear? God knows and sees. He sees when you think you're in secret, God's still there. God knows. He knows what we're doing. And as I've said before, He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That should cause us to want to clean up what we think and learn how to cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have to do this. And yes, it's a warfare. We're fighting, we're in a war. And you know, a lot of this language that's in the Word of God, it's military language. And now there's one warfare. We know that He says in Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished. It's finished. Jesus finished the work. In order to fulfill the covenant of grace, that all that were given to Him before the foundation of the world, that they'll all live in glory without the loss of one. It's finished. There's nothing to be added to it. Eternal life, you have eternal life. When you're born of the Spirit of God, that is eternal life. And there's, by the way, let me fill you in that there's no such thing as a spiritual abortion. When you're alive, when God speaks life to you, John 5:25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's eternal life dwelling in you. It's not temporary life. And by the way, you can't lose. Adam didn't have eternal life. If he had had it, he couldn't have lost it. Just by the very definition. But God speaks to us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we were totally contrary to God. He said the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. That's part of our doctrine of total depravity. We are born into this world. I can think of two exceptions, of two people that were not, and one is Jesus. And John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Everyone, and I don't know when I'm born again. John 3:8 tells us we can't know. The wind blows where it pleases, and you can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. I don't know when I was born again. I have an idea when I was converted, but there's a difference. There's a difference. And God didn't need a Bible or a preacher to get you born again. He speaks life. He has that power to speak life. And that life that you have, the life you have right now in the Spirit of God, it was the same power that rose Christ from the dead. It's living in you. But we're told, draw nigh, seek my face. I know that Jacob is one that wrestled with God. He saw his face, and he had to die to self. He had to die to self. Anyway, there's a lot of beautiful truths that we should not take for granted. And we've been unconditionally elected. God didn't look through time. Well, God did look. But he didn't look through time to see who would have faith or who would accept him. But he looked and saw that all had gone astray. There was none that did any good. Yes, he looked, but what he saw, he didn't see any foreseen faith, because all men were dead in trespasses and sins. And we're unconditionally elected, not in accordance with our works. Now, we're talking about eternity. And I know some people say, you know, it's easier to get into heaven according to the old Baptist than it is to stay in the old Baptist church. And the reason for that is when we get to heaven, there won't be a sin nature that needs to be regulated. Here in the here and now, we have a sin nature that needs to be regulated. And that's why we have discipline. We have the Word of God that's supposed to guide our feet to help keep us out of trouble. But we've been unconditionally elected. not in accordance with our work. Even been conversing with a man that lives in California, or had been conversing him, and he had some pretty wild ideas. But one of the things that I discerned that when we were talking about how the wicked would be punished, he didn't believe. He really didn't believe that. But you know, God, he had a problem, and his problem is he with the sovereignty of God. He didn't want to believe that God could do whatever he wants and be just. And he can. And we need to come to grips with the sovereignty of God in our walk, to know that God is potter, we're the clay. He can do whatever he desires. And he doesn't have to ask permission from you or me or anybody. So that was his problem, was with the sovereignty of God. He made a mention that the first time that God destroyed the earth with a flood, and he was talking with his wife, and I was talking to him about the time when the earth is going to be burned up. His wife said, well, that's like an abusive husband. First round, he slaps his wife around. The next time, he takes a ball-peen hammer. And I asked him, was God an abusive husband when he destroyed the world with a flood? And is God unjust for punishing the wicked? And all the phone calls have stopped. He doesn't call me or Royce anymore. So, but we have to understand that we're unconditionally elected. It's by grace that we've been saved. It's not of works, and it's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And that not of yourselves, all right? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith. So we're unconditionally elected, and we know and understand that Jesus died for his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Makes a distinction. He makes a distinction, and we know that in John chapter 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And in that same chapter, he was approached on Solomon's porch by the Pharisees, and they said, tell us plainly whether you be the Christ. He says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. He plainly tells them, you're not my sheep. And if he gives his life for the sheep and tells some, you're not my sheep, do the math. It's pretty easy. Although there's a usually an emotional response to this. You know, when he says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Like I said, he's the potter, we're the clay. He can do whatever he desires to do. And if we respond emotionally, that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That world under consideration we know is God's orderly arrangement. It's his elect. It's not the whole world without exception, because in John chapter 17, the Lord plainly says, I pray for these that you've given me. I pray not for the world. Now, if the Lord had chosen the whole world without exception, well, there's some he said, I'm not praying for you. Would you want the Lord to tell you that? Well, that'd be a hard one. So, and that world under consideration in John 3:16 is not quantity, but rather quality. For God so loved that he was willing to lay down his life and die for his people. In John chapter 17, he also says that he's given eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. No more. That's the exact population of heaven, by the way, as many as that were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. And we were chosen before the world began, before we had ever done any good or evil. So basically what I'm talking about, limited atonement. You know, everybody preaches limited atonement. Did you know that? We believe that the atonement is limited to the elect. Other people believe that the atonement is limited to the ability of the preacher to go out and preach and save people. There's a billboard that on my way to my son's house that I see all the time. It just gets under my skin. It's talking about a particular church. I won't mention it, but it says, a church on an eternal mission. What does that tell you? It tells me they think they're helping populate heaven. When after all they're doing, they're helping in conversion. They don't understand the difference between regeneration and conversion. I trust we've all been born of the Spirit of God, and what we're talking about now is discipleship, not sonship. There's a difference between becoming a son and becoming a disciple, between the new birth and conversion. And that's where the preacher comes in, just like Lazarus. When the Lord went to see Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And I could picture Lazarus floating out. And then he said to those that were standing by, loose him and let him go. That's the purpose of the gospel, is to help God's people shed the grave clothes that we picked up walking through this the low ground of sin and sorrow through this world. So a lot of God's people are walking around still in their grave clothes, and they need a gospel message. I'm talking about the gospel, not a gospel, but the gospel message to help them shed their grave clothes. So we're talking about conversion. And we're called, when God calls us, we're called irresistibly. Amen. We cannot resist. You can't resist the grace of God. It just doesn't happen. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. They'll all come, but he said, I'll raise them up again at the last day. And that's an interesting thought. I'll raise him up again. I can't be raised again unless I was raised the first time. You've all been raised the first time in regeneration, and when you're born of the Spirit of God, and you'll be raised again the second time when the Lord comes. You're coming out of that grave. And it doesn't, and by the way, it doesn't take John 5:25, and I've already quoted it, it says, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. It doesn't say they'll hear the words of the Son of God, but they'll hear his voice. And some people claim that it takes a Bible and a preacher to get you born again. Well, if it takes a Bible and a preacher to get you born again, it'll take a preacher to get you out of the grave at the end of time, because 5:28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all shall hear his voice shall come forth. His voice, not a preacher, not a Bible, but his voice. Now, if it said his words, that would make a gigantic difference, wouldn't it? So, anyway, and we are, not only are we elect, and we've been called gospelly, and I believe we are the remnant according to the election of grace. You know, God has a people out of every kindred, nation, tongue, people, tribe, out of. Notice that's elect. He's chosen a people out of. But we are kept by his power. And he says, who hath begun a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And it says that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He begun a good work in you. He'll continue it. He gave you faith and a new birth. And by the way, faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't get it. Not, he said, all men have not faith. In one place he says, deliver us. We pray that the word of the Lord might have free course, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But he says he's dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's obviously talk in context about the children of God. But all men do not have faith. So we see that we're totally depraved. We stand in need of the new birth. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead to God. And that we've been unconditionally elected. And that we've been, we see that some people, like, instead of calling it limited atonement, they like to call it particular redemption. But it's they gave his life for the sheep, no one else. And that we're irresistibly called, and then we're preserved. We're preserved in Christ Jesus according to Jude. And Peter says we're kept by the power of God. And what I'm putting forth is Old Baptist doctrine. And you know, the Lord says through one of his writers, take the more earnest heed to the things you have heard, lest at any time you let them slip. And some things are to be affirmed constantly. And heard the saying that a particular pastor was preaching on election. He had gone 10 or 11 weeks, and he was approached by a woman. She said, how long are you going to keep teaching this? And he says, until I get you indoctrinated. So we need to, our minds are like a leaking vessel, and we need to be reminded of the doctrine, especially when we have new people coming into the church. It needs to be repeated. Brother Ward, nobody's going to get mad at you if you repeat. There's nothing new under the sun. If you repeat a message, I mean, we need to hear it. We need to hear it. But we need to draw nigh unto God. We need to seek his face. We need to take his yoke upon us. We find rest. We find peace. We need to enter into that rest. And he says in the book of Hebrews, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Almost like a contradiction that we labor to enter it. In other words, we have to cast down the imaginations and allow our mind to be cleaned up and stop letting the world beat us down and stop worrying about things. Well, you know, I've said Oklahoma a couple weeks ago, a particular member there, bless her heart, she's a sweet lady. But I didn't know anything about her particular personal situation. But I said it. Why pray when you can worry? And I guess that was for her, because later on she told me that was her. Why pray when you can worry? Right? Do you pray believing that God is going to answer your prayer? And if you don't, why in heaven's name do you pray? Why? You pray believing. And if you don't believe that God's going to answer their prayer, don't bother praying. Just worry. But we need to, he said, you have not because you ask not. He says, ask that your joy might be full. No, we don't pray to consume it upon our lusts. Don't ask God to help you win the lottery. Right? It'd probably destroy anybody that won the lottery, got a whole lot of money. And you look and you study some of the cases of people who have won, it pretty much ruins them in most cases. They wind up divorced and penniless later on. And money answers all matters according to the scriptures. But it's not money, it's the love of money that gets us in trouble.
Right.
You know, it's, we have a system of exchange. You know, there used to be people would barter. Some people still barter. They don't bother with money, but it's a necessity. A necessity. And then I guess here comes a rabbit. I better chase it. They call them squirrels in Oklahoma. You know, when you say something that just totally doesn't make any sense. The mark of the beast. I'm hearing this all the time. I had an idea of what I believed, that this was something that happened pre-AD 70, and that the Roman soldiers had tattoos, you know, that allowed them to, you know, move around the camps and not get an arrow through their heart or anything like that. But we have the mark of God in our forehead. And what that means is we're thinking about the Lord. We're thinking about God. We're meditating day and night. We know that there was a book of remembrance for those that thought upon the Lord, and it spoke of his name. And after a meeting, they probably weren't talking about the Dallas Cowboys. They were talking about the message. Or that, you know, they were talking about the Lord and his word. But if in a modern day, if I wanted an idea of what the mark of the beast is, it's said to be in your right hand and in your forehead. Think about that. I think, you know, there's some good that comes from this, but there's also some bad. Now, that's just speculation on my part. Don't go out saying, Brother Keith thinks an iPhone is the mark of the beast. But, you know, I'm just telling you, there's some good in this and there's some bad. So the Lord would have us, would have fellowship with him. Adam, when Adam died, he didn't die. He didn't have the spirit, eternal life, because by definition, you can't lose eternal life. But Adam died to the fellowship of God. And you know, even in our own lives, we can die to a lot of things. We may have family members that we no longer fellowship. We can die to the fellowship, but brothers and sisters, you cannot die to the relationship. And we can do a lot of stupid things in this life. I can testify because I've done them. And I can lose fellowship with God, but I know for certain that the relationship cannot be severed. Thank you for your good attention.